But if you have your Bibles there, please, let's go back to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. And as you're turning there, just a little bit of background of the life of Amos. Of course, we know that Amos, he was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Remember, after the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel, they split, and the two southern tribes, they called themselves the nation of Judah. And then there was the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom, they kind of had their ups and downs spiritually. Maybe they would have a king that would come in and he would serve the Lord and he would do what was right, and they would have a spiritual high, and then another king would come along and he would fall into idolatry and fall into pagan practices, and the country would fall into a great low, and they had their ups and their downs and their ups and their downs. But the northern kingdom, sadly, just from the moment they split off, well, pretty much just had their downs. They never once in their whole history had a king who loved the Lord and who served the Lord and who followed the Lord with all of his heart. And they never saw a great revival in their times. And yet, in the midst of this, this just shows how God is loving and merciful. God still sent prophets to them. He didn't put them aside and set them on a shelf and say, "I'm finished with you. I'm done with you. I'm not going to do anything else with you." He is still loving enough to send messengers to them to bring him his message of repentance and his message of forgiveness. And Amos was one of those prophets, and he came prophesying against the northern kingdom. And obviously he was prophesying the destruction of the nation and the downfall of the king. And these aren't prophecies that went over very well. In fact, Amaziah, who was the priest in those days and wasn't really a good priest, he was a false priest. He comes up to Amos, and we find it in verse 10. He comes up to him and he says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land.'" So Amaziah, the false priest, when he hears Amos's prophecy, he goes and, I guess he was just a tattletale. Don't you hate a tattletale? He goes and he runs to the king and he said, "You're not going to believe what Amos is saying. He's predicting all these things that are going to happen against you and against the land of Israel." He said, "The land's not able to bear his words. We're not able to bear it. We don't want to hear it." And then after that, he comes up to Amos in verse 11 and he says, or verse 12, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, 'O thou seer, go, flee thee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there.'" He said, "We don't want you here. We don't want to hear your message. We don't want to hear your words. We don't want it. Why don't you just go somewhere else? Go to the land of Judah. Maybe they'll feed you bread there. Maybe they'll listen to your prophecy. But we don't want you here. We don't want any part of your message." And then Amos gives a response to Amaziah the priest. And after this response is where we'll spend the majority of our time this evening. Found within this response are several excuses that keep us from serving God. And if we're not careful, we'll let one of these excuses or the other one, or maybe all three of them, keep us from being used of God. Let's look at these excuses, and I hope that as we do that, you'll examine your heart and see, is there anything in your life that you're letting keep you from serve God? Look at the response of Amos here in verse 14. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet.'" What's the first excuse that keeps us from serving God so many times? Amos says this, "I was no prophet." You know what he was saying? He's saying, "I don't have the natural ability or the natural talent to be used of the Lord." Have you ever said that about yourself? You ever said, "Well, it's okay for so-and-so to teach a Sunday school class, or so-and-so to work a bus route, or go knock on doors, or to preach, or to do any of these things. They have the ability. They're great with people. They're outgoing. But me, I don't get that way. I'm very nervous. I'm very shy. I don't like to speak to people. I'm a kind of a non-confrontational person. I don't have that kind of a talent." Well, guess what? You're in great company, because neither did Amos. He said, "I was no prophet. I didn't have the ability. I'm not doing this because I'm a talented person," he said. And your ability or your lack thereof is no excuse for not serving the Lord. It's no excuse for not finding somewhere to preach the gospel. I'm convinced if you're a Christian, there's somewhere God wants you to preach the gospel. It may not be in the pulpit of a church, but you know, it could be in a Bible club or a Sunday school class or on a bus route or maybe your place of work. You could start a Bible study on a weekday during lunchtime. But there's some place, if you're really looking for it and you really had a desire to preach the gospel, there's some place that God would allow you to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we let our lack of ability, our lack of, our lack of whatever we think we're lacking, that talent that we think other people have that we don't, some spiritual gift that some other person has that we don't, we let that keep us from serving the Lord. Back when Crown College was first getting started in the first few years of the ministry there, there was a man who came to school there, just a teenager, just fresh out of high school. And he began attending school there and began attending Temple Baptist Church. And if you've ever been to Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, you know that on one section of the auditorium, they have a deaf section, a very sizable deaf ministry there. And they have somebody interpreting and all the other things. And after about 3 weeks of going to school there, one of the ladies from the deaf section, she came and approached this young man, and she began doing sign language. And as she was doing sign language to him, she began speaking very slowly, and she said, "Hello, my name is Jan," or whatever her name was, I'm not sure. And she began signing to him, and she said, "Would you like to come and sit in our section and be in our Sunday school class?" And this young man, he said, "Well, I suppose I would. I don't know sign language, but I guess I could be a part of that." And the lady jumped back, and she was very shocked and very surprised. She said, "Oh, I thought you were deaf. I've been watching you these last 3 weeks, and I've never seen you speak a word to anybody. I thought maybe you were deaf." "Well, never mind then." And a young man, he was there at Bible college, and he was admittedly so shy that after 3 weeks, he hadn't spoken to a single person there in a church service. But you know what? That young man did not let his shyness, his lack of public speaking and that ability keep him from serving the Lord. A man's name is James Zinker. He's now the pastor of Beecher's Row Baptist Church in Blackheath, England, and the Lord's using him mightily in England. He goes every year since he's been there in England, he's gone all over the country and preached in hundreds and hundreds of different churches. And if God can take a guy that's so shy that people think he's deaf and can use him, and if God can take a man like Amos who says, "I was no prophet, I don't have the ability," well, what can God do with your life? That's no excuse for not serving the Lord, your ability. What's another excuse that he gives here? Verse 14, he says, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son." You know, another excuse that we often allow, if we're not careful, we allow it to keep us from serving the Lord, our family situation. Amos is telling Amaziah here, he said, "I was no prophet. I didn't come from the best family background." We don't know exactly what his family background was, but we know he wasn't a prophet's son. And oftentimes we allow our family situation, and perhaps you say to me, "Well, you don't know where I come from. You don't know the background I come from. You don't know who my mother or my father is. Maybe you don't know who your father is. I don't know. I don't know anybody's background in here hardly." And you say, "Because of these things that have gone on in my past, because of what's going on in my family, I can't be used of God. God can't use me. God needs to use the person that grew up in the good family, that grew up in the Christian family." And you know what? Your pedigree, or your lack thereof, I guess, is no excuse for not being used of the Lord. And God, the wonderful thing about our Lord is that he delights in using people from all backgrounds. And he shows us that all throughout Scripture. You know, there was a man, there was a king, he was a king of the southern kingdom there of Judah. His name was Ammon. And Ammon was probably one of the most wicked kings to ever reign there in Judah, maybe one of the most wicked men to ever walk on planet Earth. The Bible says that he was so wicked that shortly after he took reign, shortly after he began to reign, that his own servants, the people that he had handpicked to be around him, couldn't stand his wickedness, and they conspired against him, and they killed him. And not only that, they tried to kill all of his children and they had conspiracy against him, but one of those children escaped. Now think of that terrible situation that happened there. Yeah, this one of these child, he escaped and he was eventually found. And he was made to be king of Israel at 8 years old. And King Josiah, even though he came from a terrible family situation, his father was so wicked, his servants killed him. His grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked men that was ever king as well. And so just a terrible, terrible situation. And yet, he didn't let it keep him from serving the Lord. The Bible says that in the 18th year of his reign, something great happened. As they were cleaning out and counting the money in the temple, they found a copy of the Word of God. And they went and sent to the king, and the king wanted the Word of God brought in, and he had it read to them. And when he read it, he discovered that this is the law of God, and I'm not living according to it. The Bible says he rent his clothes, and he repented, and he led the entire nation of Israel in a great revival. He read the Word of God. He determined to obey the Word of God. And the last great revival that the nation of Judah saw before they were carried into captivity happened under the reign of King Josiah. You look at his background, look at his family situation. A wicked grandfather and a wicked father. Could anything become of a guy like that? Could God use someone like that? God delights in using people those kind of backgrounds. What about people that come from great backgrounds? I think often we let that be an excuse from serving the Lord. I know I did when I was a teenager. My mother and my father, they were there at church every time the doors were open. And our family had a good name in the church. And sometimes I thought, it's enough for me just to come and sit down and do nothing. I can let my parents do all the work. They were actively involved in the children's ministry of the church. And people think I'm a good person. They think I'm good enough because I come from a good family. And I can just sit by and coast. Well, look at the example of Timothy in the scriptures. And Timothy, we learn in the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul's writing to him, that not only was his mother a faithful Christian, but his grandmother was a faithful Christian as well. And Timothy was Paul's son in the faith and was just a faithful man and a faithful preacher of God's word. And you have two people, Josiah and Timothy, from completely different backgrounds, and neither of them let their background become an excuse for not serving the Lord. So what does it take to serve the Lord? Does it take talent? No. Amos said, I was no prophet. Maybe it takes coming from the right kind of family, coming from the right line. But he said, I was no prophet's son. Well, maybe it takes something else. What else does he say? Verse 14, he says, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Do you know another excuse that we allow to keep us from serving God? Our financial situation. He said, here was a man we find that had to hold down two jobs just to make a living. And by the way, they weren't great jobs. He says, I was a herdman. Doesn't say he was a rancher or that anything like that. He didn't own the cattle he was watching. He's just the guy you paid to watch them and follow them around to make sure they had water. You know, pretty simple task. Anybody could do it. Didn't take a lot of talent or ability or training to do. Not a very prestigious job. And that wasn't even enough to pay the bills because he said, I was also a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Bible doesn't say he was a farmer. He didn't own the trees he was picking. He was just the guy the farmer hired to pick the trees when the fruit was in season. In all accounts, a very poor man. And so many times we're waiting on our finances and our financial situation to improve before we get more involved in God's work. But God's not waiting for your finances to improve before you get involved. And so many times we get this attitude and maybe we don't tell it to other people, but we get it in our head and we think, God, if you'll just bless me, then I'll do something for you. I want to be a better giver, but you got to give me more money first so I can give. And we say, God, if you'll bless, then I'll do. But we've got it exactly the opposite. The Lord wants us to do, regardless of whether or not He blesses us, but to do. And we know that God is faithful and that He will bless us, that He does bless obedience, that He does bless it, that we may not have the money or the finances to attempt something for the Lord, but we're willing to step out in faith anyways and attempt it. And we're willing to give sacrificially, not only of our money, but of our time and our abilities and the things that God's placed in our hand. And there's many more excuses I guess we could give. These are just the ones that Amos gave. Well, so what does it take to be used of the Lord? Well, it doesn't take talent because Amos said, I was no prophet. And it doesn't take a great family because he said, I was no prophet's son. It certainly doesn't take money because he said, I was just a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. What then does it take to be used of the Lord? How was this man Amos used of God? Well, look in verse 15. This is the key to it. It said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. You know what the one requirement is of being used of the Lord? It's faithfulness. I love that phrase there, as I followed the flock. As Amos was doing the things that he knew that he should be doing, God gave him a greater task. You ever wondered what God's will for your life is? And anybody that's ever been to Bible college can relate to me on this. If you go to Bible college, it seems like every other chapel message that you hear is about how to find God's will for your life. And it puzzled me when I was in school, even before I was in school, when I was a teenager, what does God want me to do with my life? And we're puzzled about it. Well, it's very simple. Be faithful in the things that you know to do right now. And God, as you're faithful in those things, will reveal more to you. More things to you. As you're, what does the Bible say? Faithful in the little things, he'll make you ruler over great things. And God found Amos as he was following the flock. Simple task, didn't take a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to do, but he was doing what he knew he should be doing. And that's when God took him. That's when God said, I've got something great for you to do, Amos. I've got great plans for your life. He probably never thought he had any great plans for his life. He was willing to be faithful in the little things. And God made him ruler over great things. And it's just the simple things that if we're faithful in, that God can use us. Doesn't take talent, doesn't take great finances or a great family or any of those things. It just takes faithfulness in the little things. Things that we know we should be doing. You know, you don't have to get up in the morning and pray and ask God whether or not it's his will if you should read your Bible, do you? No, we know it's obvious. It's so simple. Anybody can know that. We know we should study God's word. Has anybody here ever been perplexed and worried about whether or not you should pray? We all know that we should pray, and we should pray more fervently and more often. And we all know that we should be faithful to our church. And you know, there's a great story back in 1903, a young man by the name of Evan Roberts, he would eventually become the human leader of the Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts, he was just a coal miner, just a teenager, really. But he made a simple determination in his life. He determined that he was never, ever, ever, ever going to be absent from the church building when God's people were meeting together. And here's what he thought. Here was his reasoning. He said, because one of these days, I believe that God's going to sweep down and God's going to bring a great movement in our churches, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be absent when that day happens. I want to be there when God comes down, when God brings this revival, when God pours his spirit upon us. And he determined just to be faithful, just a coal miner, never preached in his life. And we know the rest of the story if you're familiar with the Welsh Revival, that one day while him and a bunch of young people were there praying, and that the Holy Spirit moved down, and the Lord did a great work there in that prayer meeting, and that prayer meeting turned into another prayer meeting into another prayer meeting, and it went on for weeks on end, and it turned into a great revival where they say over 100,000 people were saved, and over 1,000 missionaries were sent out all over the world. Just because a simple young teenager who was a coal miner was willing to be faithful in the little things. And God made him ruler over great things. And that's all it takes. And if we as Christians, I think so many of our churches are dying and we're slipping and we're going backwards, it seems like, in this battle that God's given us to do because we've stopped being faithful in the little things. We're sitting here, we're just waiting, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God to show us some great thing to do. But we're not busy about the things that we know we ought to be doing. So Let's be Christians who are faithful in the little things, and let's expect God to use us. Expect God to use us in a great way as we're faithful in those little things. We'll close very quickly with the story of Moses. You see a lot of parallels between Moses and the life of Amos here. Moses, he was on the backside of the desert. He had been cast out of Egypt as a fugitive. He thought his life was over. He thought his chance to be used of the Lord was probably over. He was just on the backside of the desert following a bunch of sheep around. But God met him one day when he was out there, didn't he? Met him at the burning bush. And God gave Moses a great task to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Moses, what did Moses do? He began to offer the same thing that we offer to God on a daily basis sometimes, excuses. And he said, "God, you don't understand. I don't have the physical ability. I don't have a good tongue. I'm not a great speaker. I'm slow of tongue." And interesting thing, God answered his excuse. He said, "I am the Lord thy God." He answered it with himself. And he said, "I can't go back to Egypt because there's people there that are seeking after my life. They're trying to kill me." And God answered him. He said, "I am the Lord your God. Everyone that sought your life is dead. All those that seeking your life, they're not around anymore." And he says, "Well, another excuse he gave, what if I go and what if I do all this? Surely the people aren't going to believe me. Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to listen to my message." And then God asks Moses a question, a great question. And he asks him this. He said, "Moses, what is in thine hand?" Moses looked in his hand and he said, "A rod." It was just a stick, probably something he found on the backside of the desert and sharpened one of the ends of it to lead his sheep. Wasn't worth anything. No material value, nothing special about it. It was just a stick. And he said, "All it is a rod." And the Lord said, "Cast it on the ground. Lay it before me." Remember, it was the presence of God in that place. It was holy ground. And he said, "I want you to cast it down on the ground." And when he did, well, what happened to it? It became a serpent. And he took it up again, and he said, "The people are going to believe you. Trust me." And Moses left that day. Remember, he came up to that encounter carrying a stick in the backside of the desert. The Bible says, and Moses departed carrying the rod of God with him. And God was able to take something as simple as a little stick that was faithfully yielded to him. Moses had to lay it down on the ground, had to offer it. And as it was yielded to God, God took something simple as a stick and turned it into the rod of God. And we know the rest of the story about that plain, ordinary stick, how Moses held up his hands and the Red Sea was parted, how Moses dipped it in the river and it was turned to blood, and how Moses struck the rock with it and the water came forth, and all the many wonderful things that happened with the rod of God. All because Moses was willing to yield to God what was in his hand. Now, what is in your hand? What is God placed in your hands? You may be like Amos and you say, "It ain't much. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. And I certainly don't have much money in my wallet." But God's not interested in the things you don't have or the things you wish you had. He wants what's in your hand. And he's the one that placed it in your hand, by the way. And if we, as believers, will be willing to be faithful to God in the little things and yield the things that God has placed in our hands unto him, he can take those simple, ordinary talents, that lack of ability that you think you have, that plain, ordinary person that you think you are, he can use it in a great way. And Christian history is full of ordinary, talentless, moneyless people who are used of the Lord in a great way. And if we're ever going to see something happen for the Lord in our day, if we're ever going to see a great church planting movement in England and in our country as well that we desperately need, we need God's people who may not be prophets or prophets' sons, and they may be herdsmen and gatherers of sycamore fruits, but we need them to yield what is in their hands to the Lord. And as we yield them, why don't we pray and expect God to use them in a mighty way? Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Zach. What a tremendous message. What a great example Amos is to all of us who are here. You know, they ridiculed him. Those that had the priest robes and all the doctor's degrees, those who came out of the seminaries and the universities ridiculed him. Told him to go prophesy somewhere else for bread. They did everything to discourage him, but he knew that God called him. And in spite of their, many of their accusations were true. But when you have God's call, and we have God's call in this room, so many wonderful commands, purposes for all of us in this room. You see, Satan used these leaders at Bethel, the high priest and all of the others, to try to discourage him. And I know that there have been those that Satan has used to try to discourage you, to keep you from doing what God would have you to do. Some of you are mothers and fathers, and you have a great calling there. You're teachers, workers, children's workers. You have a great calling there. You're ushers and greeters and choir members and singers. And Satan would discourage you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man, Amos, who was not a prophet. He was not a prophet's son. And he was a fruit picker, Lord. And we thank you that you used him in a powerful and a mighty way, because he was submissive. And inasmuch, Father, as the big shots in the big city ridiculed and made fun of him, we're reminded, dear God, that our Master and our Lord said that they would ridicule him and certainly his servants and followers, but that we were called to be faithful. For these who have asked for prayer to that end, I pray you'll speak to their hearts, Lord, and just bless the invitation. May you be glorified by all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.